This message was recorded at Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our goal is to faithfully preach the Word of God for the salvation of sinners, the strengthening of believers, and the glory of God. Please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org and listen for more information at the conclusion of this message.
Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your Word. Lord, we ask for your help here. We ask for your enablement and understanding. We believe, Lord, this message written to these Hebrew professors 2 centuries ago is as relevant for us today as it was for them at that time. And Lord, just as they needed your enlightenment, so do we. We need you to empower us, Father, to believe, so that your words may not just fall on our ears physically, but so that your words may be united with faith within us, and as a result, be effective. I ask for your enablement, Lord, as I speak. Lord, enable me to speak for the edification of your people, for the salvation of sinners, and for your glory. Grant these things, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You can be seated. I hope that I always make an effort to be clear, and certainly the more so when you're dealing with difficult passages, and I'm not just talking about our text today. The book of Hebrews is a difficult passage, so we want to handle it carefully. Again, of course, we want to handle all of God's Word carefully, with sincerity, and rightly divide it, cut it straight. So that's going to be the effort here, the intention. And I want to give you some things up front, just a couple of things, just I think that'll help us be clear here. Let me point out one little difference in translation here that I think might be helpful to point out. In chapter 4, verse 8, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day." There the writer's making a reference to David, the writer of Psalm 95, saying that David spoke of another day. In other words, the rest wasn't limited to what Joshua did in bringing the children of Israel into the promised land. We'll deal more with that in a moment. But let me just say here, if you're using the King James, it's going to say, therefore, if Jesus had given them rest. That's not talking about Jesus of Nazareth, our Lord. That's talking about Joshua, the son of Nun, the Old Testament figure who succeeded Moses. The reason it's translated Jesus is because the Hebrew name is Yahshua. That was Jesus, our Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord. That was his name, Yahshua. And in the Greek, it's Jesus, Jesus. And so it's the same name. They have the same name. That's why it's translated that way in some translations. That Jesus is just the Greek rendering of the Hebrew name Joshua. Okay? But that passage, verse 8, is talking not about Jesus of Nazareth. It's talking about Joshua, the son of Nun. N-U-N, not N-O-N-E. He did have a father and a mother. Okay. All right. Now, just a couple more things, and by way of reminder and context. It's been said, I've heard said in real estate, they say the main thing in real estate is location, location, location. I guess those are the top three important things. Same way in understanding the Bible. Location, location, location. Context, 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 context. What I mean by location. So anytime we're looking at a passage, it's important to understand the surrounding context. Okay, so that's why just about every Sunday I do a little bit of going back over what we've already talked about, and I'm going to do that very briefly here. I just want to remind us of the preceding verses here. What we have been talking about was Jesus as the ultimate example of faithfulness. That's chapter 3, verse 6. Or verses 1 through 6, I'm sorry. Jesus was faithful in His own house as a son. Verse 6, but Christ as a son over His own house. And so we saw that comparison last week, or contrast between Moses and Jesus. Moses was a faithful servant, but Jesus was a faithful son. And, in fact, He's the builder of the house. Moses was a servant. Jesus is the builder and a son, the heir. And Moses was set up before us as a good example. Jesus was set up before us as the ultimate example. The ultimate in faithfulness to the Father's will. And so that's what the writer here has in mind in verse 7 when he says, therefore. And remember, all along here, ever since we started in chapter 1, the idea all the way through here has been, God has spoken. So, listen, is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Listen, because God has spoken. Hear what God is saying. And now he's going to give us an example, a negative example. Last week, we looked at Moses and Jesus as positive examples, and again, Jesus being the ultimate. This week, we're looking at this passage we're looking at in front of us this week. He gives us a negative example. In other words, here are people that would not hear, and they suffered consequences. Okay, so he has just set up Jesus as the ultimate example of faithfulness, and then he says in verse 7, therefore, this has implications for us. Now, the primary thing that he's talking about here, well, is salvation. In a nutshell, he's talking about salvation, the salvation of God through Jesus Christ. And he repeatedly uses the term here, rest. Rest. It's the concept of entering into rest. Now, why would he do that? Well, if you consider the experience of the children of Israel when they were brought out of Egypt, this was the promise that was constantly laid before them. You're going to enter in the promised land. That is, God is taking them out of Egypt, the children of Israel, taking them out of Egypt, leading them to a land of rest, which He calls My rest. The promised land, Canaan. But that just pictured a greater reality. In fact, that's exactly what I believe the writer of Hebrews is saying in verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8. If Joshua had given them rest, in other words, if it really did just consist of entering the land of Canaan, if that's all the rest was, then Joshua succeeded in leading them into that, and it's done, it's over, it's history, it's fulfilled. But that wasn't really the rest of God. Taking the children of Israel from Egypt into Canaan pictured a greater reality, which is, of course, salvation in Jesus Christ. Being delivered, not from Egypt, not from another country, but being delivered from sin and death, darkness. Delivered out of sin into rest in Christ. So this is the rest that he keeps referring to. Rest in Christ. Remember, we talked about the danger here with these Hebrew readers that he's addressing. The danger is that they would go back to Judaism. Go back to a works-oriented means of salvation. They would forsake their confession in Christ and return to the law and the keeping of the law as a means of attaining righteousness with God. So, they're going to work for salvation. That's the danger. Forsaking Christ, returning to the Mosaic law. And that's what he's warning them against. Don't turn back is the message here. Don't turn back. Hold fast your confession. Be diligent to enter the rest where you cease from your works. The bottom line is this. Our salvation, the salvation of God, does not consist of us working for something. We do not earn salvation. Salvation is achieved through not our works, but through the work of Christ. He works in our behalf. He obtained righteousness for us, and His righteousness is imputed to us. And His work at Calvary removes our sin and the penalty of sin in our experience so that we can rest in Him. We can enter into God's rest where we cease from our own works. That's the message here. And it's given in a form of exhortation and warning. It's exhortation coupled with warning. In other words, there are consequences. He's telling them, take heed, be diligent to enter in, and there are consequences if you do not. A couple more things. Key thoughts here that are going to be important. Watch these words, disobedience and unbelief. Or concept of no faith, lack of faith, like we see down in verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it, or not being united by faith in those who heard it. The concepts of disobedience and faithlessness or lack of faith, unbelief, are synonymous. When the writer here talks about being disobedient and when he talks about unbelief, he's talking about the same thing. That is the sin that he's referring to here. That is the danger. That's the sin he's referring to when he sets up the Old Testament children of Israel as examples. Their sin was unbelief, which is synonymous with disobedience. So you could say it either way. Their sin was disobedience. And you could say their sin was unbelief. It's to say the same thing. And that is how they tempted God. Now, that's a sobering thought. Unbelief, disobedience, unbelief is a form of tempting God, testing God. So keep those things in mind. When we talk about disobedience or unbelief, we're talking about the same thing. The same thing. Read you a quote here from John Calvin concerning the ones that we're about to talk about here in Psalm 95. For as to those whom he there invited to sing praises to God and to celebrate his goodness, he reminded them at the same time that obedience was the chief worship which he required. And that it is better than all sacrifices. I don't know if you noticed that. When we read Psalm 95 earlier, it almost seems like somebody goof. Somebody took two psalms talking about two different things and put them together. It almost seems like there's a discontinuity there. One moment, praise and, you know, and talk about God's goodness. And in fact, let's just look there briefly. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully. This is the invitation to worship Calvin's talking about. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and so on. And then you get down to the latter part of verse 7, and it's like it just totally shifts. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Verse 10, for 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So Calvin says those same people that he invites to worship this generation that David is addressing in Psalm 95, he also reminds them at the same time that obedience is the chief worship which he requires. And that it is better than all sacrifices. Verse 6, chapter 3, verse 6 here in Hebrews. Begins the exhortation, or continues the exhortation. But Christ as a son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast. Remember that from last week? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We're in the house, part of Christ's church, part of His people. We are believers. If, the writer of Hebrews says, if we hold fast. That is, he's calling for endurance. And I pointed that out last week too, from the 10th chapter. He says to them straight out, you are in need of endurance. So he says to them here, a similar warning. You are Christ's house if you hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, now he's fixing to lay out this example, this negative example. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and here's the quote from Psalm 95. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And again, this would probably be another place to point out a little difference in translation. The Old King James says provocation there. And the same thing. I mean, that's what he's talking about, this day of rebellion. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. So, the writer of Hebrews pulls an Old Testament exhortation which uses another Old Testament event in order to motivate his hearers to hold fast and to listen to God's Word. And he pulls it, this exhortation from Psalm 95. The Psalm 95 reference is talking about something that happened in Exodus 17 when the children of Israel complained before Moses, and also Numbers 20, twice. The children of Israel complained to Moses about not having water. And the first time, God told Moses, strike the rock there and you know they'll have water. Water gushed out from the rock. But that's what he's talking about. It was the day of rebellion. In other words, the children of Israel did not believe God. They question His presence with them. That's going to be key. In fact, let me show you that real quick. Exodus 17, because I want this to stick. Exodus 17, verse 1. I know I'm giving you a lot here, but hang in there. Remember where we're going. He's setting this up. He's saying there's a rest. that you're called to enter into, where you cease from your own works. That is, you no longer trust in your own works for salvation. You simply believe God. You trust Christ. And in that, you rest. You rest in the work of Christ. You join in the rest of God from the foundation of the world. Exodus 17:1. Here's the example where one of the examples where the children of Israel tempted God. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord. Hear what he says here. Because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not?" Now, the writer of Hebrews is relating that experience to the experience of his hearers. They have supposedly come to faith in Christ. They've made a profession of faith. They have converted from Judaism to Christianity. And in doing so, made a profession of faith that they are trusting in Christ for the salvation of sins. But now, they are questioning that. And they are considering going back to Judaism. Turning away from Christ, going back to the law for righteousness. And the writer of Hebrews is likening that to the experience with the children of Israel. And what was the heart of their temptation there? It was their doubt, their lack of faith. They were questioning, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And that's what these first century Jews are doing. They're taking a second look, as it were, at Christianity now and saying, "Is the Lord in this or not?" And they're beginning to doubt that the work of Christ is sufficient to make them righteous before God. And in doing so, tempting God. That's the implication here. That's why, again, the writer of Hebrews ties them to this Old Testament event through the prophecy of David in Psalm 95. So, he says to them, now you've got Christ set before you as the perfect example of faithfulness. Therefore, verse 7, Hebrews 3:7. Therefore, beware. Verse 12. In between there, verses 8, 9, and 10, he sets up that exhortation, that example, negative example from Psalm 95 and Exodus 17. Kind of a parenthetical statement there. But in verse 12, he continues his statement. Verse 7, you read this way. Verse 7, therefore, verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Moses was faithful as a faithful servant in Jesus' house. And Jesus is our ultimate example of faithfulness as a son in his own house, which he built. And then we have a negative example over here, the Old Testament children of Israel in Exodus 17, who tempted God. They would not hear God. They doubted His presence among them and provoked Him to anger with their rebellion. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews says, you beware. That's verse 12. It's look, see, blepo, see, and blepo in the Greek. See, beware, look, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. He's saying that's the danger. You're in danger of doing the same thing that the Old Testament children of Israel did in the wilderness. Questioning God. And in doing so, departing from the living God. So he's giving them this exhortation. Look, beware, watch, look out. Take heed, take care, some translations say. Take care lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but... Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound like verse 6, chapter 3, verse 6? Christ as the Son over His own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of our hope firm to the end. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So that's what he's calling for here. Endurance. Don't turn away from Christ. Go hard after Christ. Be diligent to enter His rest. The danger is missing out on the rest of God. Verse 10, getting back to the Old Testament example here. Verse 10, God says, therefore I was angry with that generation and said they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And that's what happened with that generation. Moses was leading them. The intention was Moses was leading them out of Egypt into the promised land. They didn't make it into the promised land. That generation did not, because of their unbelief. And astoundingly, Moses didn't make it into the promised land. Joshua took the next generation in as a type of Christ. And so the psalmist, David in Psalm 95, says, today, hear His voice. Hear God's voice today. Now that's interesting for this reason. Here we have David, thousands of years, a couple thousand years or so, before Hebrews is written. David points back to that event in Exodus 17, but then speaks of hearing the word and the consequences of not hearing as being present today. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And the implication with David is that there is still a rest to enter in, and you must hear and obey and believe God in order to get there. So in David's time, he could look back on that Exodus event and demonstrate that it had implications for his day. So we know, again, the rest did not entirely consist of them entering the promised land. That just pointed to something greater. David says, today, essentially, if you hear, you can enter His rest. Don't be like them who did not hear, and therefore God swore in His wrath they shall not enter in. And now, Hundreds of years later, the writer of Hebrews is bringing it right on up to his day. And he's still saying, today. Today. It's still applicable. So, he says in verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. You notice that? He's saying we're still in that day. There's still a rest for the people of God to enter into. It was not fulfilled when Joshua took the next generation into the land of Canaan. Look at chapter 4, verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. That is, David, hundreds of years later, spoke of another day, hundreds of years after Joshua took the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. So, that was not really the fulfillment of entering in God's rest. David is still calling for it hundreds of years later. The writer of Hebrews, hundreds of years later, still calling for it again and still saying, hear God's voice today. Today. Don't let your heart be hardened. Don't be deceived by sin. Or as he says it here, don't let your heart be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hear God's voice. Remember chapter 1, he has spoken to us in these latter days. He has spoken to us in his Son. Hear him so that you can enter into the rest of God. For we, verse 14, chapter 3, verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence, steadfast to the end. He's contrasting that with the unbelief of the Old Testament Jews. Remember how they tempted God? Is God among us or not? They doubted God's presence with them. They doubted that He would sufficiently provide for them. So when they didn't get the water and other times food and so forth, when they didn't get it in their timing, they began to complain. And they began to question God. And in fact, they began to question His very presence among them. And in doing so, put Him to the test. Tempted Him. And underlying all of that is just simply unbelief. They did not trust God. Now, verse 16 is interesting. Keep in mind here the danger for this group of people, the first century Jews, that the writer of Hebrews is addressing. The danger for this group of people is leaving their profession of faith in Christ and returning to the Mosaic law. With that in mind, look at verse 16. For who having heard, chapter 3, verse 16, for who having heard rebelled? In other words, who are these rebellious ones that Exodus 17 is talking about? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? All of those who came out led by Moses failed, he says. And that's what he's warning these people against. Turning back to the Mosaic law for righteousness is a mistake. It will not bring you the rest of God. Not because the Old Testament law was corrupt, faulty. Gerald gave me a great example a few weeks ago. We were talking Sunday school, I guess, and he was talking about how his little Toyota Prius is a great car and will do exactly what it's designed to do, But now, if you go out here and try to hook up a gooseneck trailer to it, and try to use that little car to pull a gooseneck trailer, loaded down with a backhoe or a bulldozer or something like that, you're going to find that it's not sufficient. Why is that? Did the engineers, when they designed that car and when they built it, did they just not do a good enough job? No, the car is fine for what it's designed to do. It's just not designed to pull a gooseneck trailer. And the law is not designed to save us. It's not designed to get us into God's rest. Only Jesus can do that. The law is designed to show us our need for that rest and to show us our need for Christ to get us there. And so you even see a picture of that in the Old Testament events. Moses did not get the children of Israel into the promised land. Joshua did, as a type of Christ. So all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses didn't make it, is what he's saying. These are the ones with whom God was angry, verse 17. They were the ones that sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness. And he swore that they would not enter his rest, verse 18, because they did not obey. Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. See, he's using obedience and unbelief synonymously there. Same thing. What was the problem? Verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2. They heard the word and the word was fine. But it wasn't united with faith in those who heard it. In other words, they didn't believe. They had the good news preached to them, but they did not believe it. They questioned God. They said, is God among us or not? Did you bring us out here in the wilderness to die of thirst? They did not trust God. But, he says in verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3, we who have believed, let me tell you, this is so good right here. We who have believed do enter that rest. They didn't enter in because of unbelief, because of disobedience. So who enters in? Those who believe. We who believe do enter that rest. So I swore in my wrath, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Here he's putting emphasis on that. Because what rest are we talking about? The rest of God. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That is, the unbelievers, the disobedient, shall not enter my rest. But we who have believed do enter that rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, here's an all-important thing, and I want to try to say this hopefully clearly and hopefully quickly as well. We're fast running out of time. What rest is he talking about? Well, we already know he's not talking about entering the land of Canaan. That was a type of it, a picture of it, a type and shadow. But it was not the rest. It just pointed to it. It was just a picture of it. We know that because David still spoke about that rest hundreds of years later. And the writer of Hebrews is still speaking about it hundreds of years after David. So what rest are we talking about? Well, there's a clue in verse 3. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken, verse 4, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all His works. He's talking about the seventh day of creation. In 6 days, God created all things. And on the seventh day, He rested. Not that he's inactive, but just all that he set out to do there was completed, done. And he rested. And we're never told that he's stopped resting. He's still at rest, so to speak. And he has made a way for us to enter in his rest. Verse 3, my rest. They, the unbelievers, shall not enter in my rest. What rest? The rest spoken of in Genesis 2:2. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. He's talking about a rest from works. A cessation of works because of completion. Everything was fulfilled. The work is done. And so God rested and now invites us, enter into my rest. Verse 5, and again, in this place they shall not enter my rest, that is the unbelievers. Since therefore it remains, verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. There again, he uses that synonymously with unbelief. They didn't believe, they were disobedient. Again, verse 7, he designates a certain day, saying, in David, that's a reference to Psalm 95, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. He's simply saying again, if that had been fulfilled with Joshua taking the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, if that was the rest God was talking about, if that had been fulfilled there, then David would not have still been speaking about it hundreds of years later, talking about people entering in. There remain, verse 9, there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. He's making the case. It was not limited to that day when Joshua took the children of Israel into Canaan. David was still speaking about it hundreds of years later. And he's using that to make his case that I'm still speaking about it to you today. Today, it's still there to be entered into. There remains a Sabbath for the people of God. The seventh day. And incidentally, he's not tying it to the ceremonial keeping of the Sabbath under the Mosaic Law. He's tying it to Genesis 2, the seventh day of creation. 6 days God created, the seventh day He rested. That's His rest. That's the Sabbath that the writer of Hebrews is referring to. And it was not completed in Joshua's day, he's saying, it remains today. There remains today a Sabbath for the people of God to enter into. This is another case. I think the old King James and I've got the New King James here. Both of them translate this word rest. And so you don't realize that he uses a different word here if you're looking at those translations. But this time he uses the word Sabbath, verse 10. I'm sorry, verse 9. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath for the people of God. That's a reference back to verse 4. He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day. That's a reference to Genesis 2. That's the rest of God. God ceased from His work. And in salvation, He's calling for us to enter into that rest, where we too cease from our work in a salvific sense. That is, we don't work for salvation. We trust Christ. Again, verse 9, and I'm almost done here. There remains a Sabbath for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest, God's rest, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Now, just tie that with verse 3. For we who have believed do enter that rest. Verse 10. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works. That's what he's calling for the Hebrews to do. Stop trying to work your way into God's favor and trust Christ. Trust Christ. Rest in Him. One last word and we're done. Verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. See what he's saying? You look back in Exodus 17, Numbers chapter 20, and what you see is a people who would not trust God. And because they would not trust God, they never did enter God's rest. They were rejected because of their rebellion, because of their unbelief. And so he's saying, don't fall into that same trap. Hear today, hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. Don't be deceived by sin. Don't let your heart be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. There is rest in Christ. There is salvation in Christ. Christ is our Sabbath. The Christian Sabbath is Jesus Christ. And we enter in when we cease from our own works and come to Him in faith, trusting in Him. Here's the good news, folks. I guess the people in the Old Testament didn't consider it good news. Today, a lot of people don't consider it good news, but we should. Here's the good news. You cannot earn right standing with God. And if you go that route, if you try that, you will perish like those people in the wilderness. You will die in your sins. Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. If you go that route, you are going off a cliff. You will perish. But if you trust Christ, if you believe God, if you hear Him speak, if you hear He has spoken, that's what the writer of Hebrews said, in these last days He's spoken to us in His Son. And if you will listen to God speak and submit to His will, then you will enter that rest. That is, you will be made right with God. You will cease from your own works and enjoy a right relationship with God through the work of Christ. Now, it may sound strange when you're talking about rest, but he gives an exhortation here. Be diligent. Be diligent to enter that rest. What's he saying? Make sure you get in there. Jesus used similar language when he said, strive to enter the narrow gate. Agonize is the word. Agonize to enter the narrow gate. Get in. Get in. How do I do that? Trust Christ. Trust in Jesus. For forgiveness of sins, for eternal life. Be diligent to enter that rest. Would you stand?
This sermon is made available through the ministry of Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our desire is to faithfully proclaim the message of salvation which God has provided in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. For more resources and information, please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org. You may use the links there to contact us, or write us at Fillmore Baptist Church, 6304 Highway 80, Princeton, Louisiana, 71067.